At this point, you've probably already noticed the title for this morning's message, Together Matters in Sex. And you may be wondering to yourself, Brad, why are you addressing this issue on Mother's Day? That's a good question. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 says, "You shall not commit adultery." The Bible never shies away from dealing with this area of life. And moms, it matters for you, because I know that some of you have been affected by this very thing. And moms, it matters because you are in relationship with family in some way. And you want what is best in those relationships and your part in them. It's really the focus of this whole series that we're calling Together Matters, in which we are looking at the last six of the Ten Commandments that deal primarily in the relationships between people. We've looked at parents and children. We've looked at murder and anger. And this morning we come to the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Last week, as we looked at anger and murder, Charlie turned our attention to Jesus' teaching on the sixth commandment. Well, Jesus also taught on the seventh commandment, and this is what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. "You have heard it that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so it helps us this morning define just what we mean by adultery. As not only that extramarital act of sex, but also spending or choosing to spend time thinking about another person in that way. As I said before, the Bible does not hide from this temptation, this topic. In fact, it addresses it head on without wavering. And if there's a book that does so, it's a book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is so great at taking those concepts out of the conceptual and into the practical. So open your Bibles with me this morning to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. And in Proverbs chapter 5, we find instruction. We also find a picture of the destruction that takes place for those who succumb to this temptation, who live there, as well as the profound joy for those who avoid it and who enjoy sex within the context of marriage. One author writing on this chapter said this: "Man's own strength, even the restraint of education or self-discipline, is powerless in this matter. Engrafted wisdom," that is the wisdom that comes from God by his Spirit through his word, "is the only effective safeguard." He wrote that in 1850. How much more today do we need to hear these words and the instruction that scripture, that God through his word, has for us concerning this? So look with me at chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge." Now, this is a typical introduction. If you were to look at the first chapters in the book of Proverbs, in chapters 2 through 7, you would see almost an identical introduction. It's "my son" or "my sons, listen to what it is that I have to tell you." Now, it could be literally Solomon actually writing these words down for his own boys. Or it could be the way Proverbs addresses the relationship between parents and children, and giving a guidebook to parents to know how to train their children. But for our purpose here this morning, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put your name in where it says son. Where it says my son. Put your name, insert your name in there. So it would read something like this. Brad, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight. So that you are going to know how to handle this situation when it comes at you, which it will. And you're going to know what to say to someone else when they find themselves in that situation. And the topic? Adultery. Verse 3. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. And the adulteress is the other person. It's the other woman. It's the other man. And in these verses, you can think of the adulteress as adultery itself. Because it's often what Proverbs does. When it wants to talk about wisdom, it personifies it. And it becomes a person. It wants to talk about foolishness. It personifies it and it becomes the fool. So here, adultery becomes the adulteress. And look what it says about this. What it says about adultery. Her lips drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil. Now think for just a moment about what the Bible says about honey and oil. In fact, if you've been reading through the Bible this year, then you've seen that referenced a number of times. Honey and oil, you'll find on pages throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. Honey is a standard of sweetness. Psalm 19 says, God, your word is sweeter than honey. Oil, it's used as a standard of value. In fact, you could purchase goods and services with oil. Both of them are part of a regular diet and would be considered by these people of Solomon's day who writes most of the book of Proverbs as something that is refreshing. It's something that is life-giving. It's something that is fulfilling. And that's the way here in this, it is described, adultery is described for us. In fact, he says, and doesn't shy away from the fact, that the temptation to adultery will come at us in much the same way. It will come at us as something that is good, something that we need, something that is fulfilling, something that is going to meet a need in our lives that hasn't been met. So for a man or a woman in Solomon's day, it could seem as fulfilling and as life-giving as honey or oil. Now today, we probably wouldn't think of honey or oil, but you and I would still testify to the fact that adultery and the temptation to adultery can come across as something that we really would like. For example, you meet someone at work, she really thinks you're funny. She regularly tells you, you've got great ideas. And you find that when you're with her, your spirit is enlarged. And you find yourself wanting to spend just a little more time with her because it just feels so good. Or it's that guy who regularly comments on how nice you look. He even noticed your haircut. Suddenly you feel special and you find yourself getting dressed in the morning thinking about what it is that you're wearing that he might notice. It's satisfying. It's like honey. It's like oil. It doesn't even have to be real. It could be the fantasy land of pornography, in which finally you feel like you're the one in control and your needs are being met by these images on the screen or on this page that you can turn off or put down anytime you want with no other obligation. Or it's looking for it in the pages of some romance novel in which all the things you long to hear from a man are being spoken to the heroine as she gives herself to him, and something inside you says, ah, because you and I were created to respond in that way. And that's the reality of the temptation of adultery. And if you and I are going to get a handle on this and understand it and follow the instruction that we find here, then you have to start by understanding that when temptation to adultery comes, it's not what it seems. And that it comes in a way that seems so refreshing and life-giving to our spirits. But if you could open that curtain on that temptation and look behind to actually see what's behind it, what would you see? Well, in verses 4 through 6, "But in the end, she is as bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not." You see, it feels so right, but it's so wrong. It is like death for you and for me. He says it's as bitter as gall. Some translations, you may see the word wormwood. It was a bitter herb that was used in small doses to help induce vomiting because it was so bitter. In large doses, it was poison. And it represented death. Well, double-edged sword also represented death. It was a weapon that cuts both ways. And any contact that you had with this, survival chance was small. And that's the way it is with adultery. It is death. The emotional, spiritual death of the person involved in it, because once you've given into it and you give into it and give into it and give into it, suddenly you find that you have to die to the voice of your conscience. That's telling you all the time, don't do it. And you have to die to the word of God himself found in Scripture, which says, stay away. And so you die a little more every time. It's the death of a marriage relationship involved or a part of that relationship because trust is destroyed. There's a tendency now always towards suspicion and distrust. The death of a life. Like the man, I received a phone call this past week whose family has to move again because of an addiction to pornography. It's a death of a dream. The dream of raising a family and raising kids and watching the grandkids come along and looking back over life without any black regrets, blocking out the joy of what you're experiencing. It's also the death of a dream of a life mission. Because suddenly now you find yourself in a role that you can no longer occupy because of a lack of integrity. It's death. It's a death in family, relationally, personally, emotionally, spiritually. You see, this chapter deals with the reality of the temptation, and it faces it head on and says, this is the way it's going to come at you. And it's not what it seems. What's behind that is death. And so here's how you respond. Verses 7 and 8. And if you underline in your Bible, you can underline verse 8. "Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house." Instruction number one of two that you're going to get this morning as you leave. Instruction number one, stay away. Stay away from it. He says, do not even go near the door of her house. Stay away from it. Run away from it if need be. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Now, sometimes that's literally what it takes to avoid the temptation to adultery or adultery itself is to run away. But my guess is that for you, in your life, it may not be as drastic as that. It was for a young man named Joseph. You remember his story? Here's a great guy who faces one disappointment and difficulty after another. I mean, really, circumstances beyond his control forcing him again and again in the situations where he's wondering, why? He's a slave in the house of an Egyptian official, a high-ranking Egyptian official. And he's doing great. In fact, he's doing so well that they put him in charge of the whole household. And he's there taking care of business. And business is good. Until his boss's wife comes after him. He stays away. He says no. But on and on and on it goes. So Genesis chapter 39, starting verse 10. And though she spoke to him, that is his boss's wife, to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties. None of the household servants was inside. Like that was an accident. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Stay away. Here's a guy who's committed to what it is that God has said, and he knows that it would dishonor God and dishonor his boss, and he knows the results of what would happen. And so he runs. Now, for you, it might be something different. Guys, it might mean that you do have to turn off the TV or you have to turn away from it, even when you're with a group of guys watching the game. Husbands, wives, it might mean that you don't spend extra time alone on a project with that person at work night after night after night. It might mean you stop meeting clients of the opposite sex when it's just the two of you. It might mean that you don't use your computer at night when the rest of the family is asleep or there's no one else in the house. It might mean you don't pick up that book and read all about someone else's romantic relationship. You know, it's going to be different for each person, but the principle is the same, and here it is. If that circumstance, that situation, moves you to think about being with some person sexually outside the context of a healthy, intimate marriage, then stay away. If that circumstance, that situation, causes you to think about that person, being with that person sexually outside the context of a healthy, intimate marriage, then stay away. You might feel dumb taking these kinds of steps to avoid temptation or adultery. You might feel embarrassed to tell someone, hey, I'm sorry, you know, I'll meet you down there, because you don't want to ride alone with them. You might begin to feel like this is legalistic. But think about your conversation with your kids and how dumb and embarrassed you're going to feel if you have to tell them why mom and dad are having problems in their marriage. And you have to explain to them it's because you couldn't stay away. It's going to be different for each person. And it can't be something that does become legalistic. In other words, something upon which you base your relationship with God because I did or didn't do this. But it does need to be something in which you discipline so as to stay away. Now, if you do this, if you take steps to stay away, you're going to end up taking steps the rest of your life to stay away. That's the reality of it. But you also experience then the fullness of what God intended in a relationship which he has provided and lovingly does so. If you don't, if you decide not to stay away and you give in and give in and give in, look at verses 9 through 14. Lest you give your best strength to others and your years to the one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers. I would not listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. And so if we choose not to stay away and say, hey, it's no big deal. and we give in, it's death. It's emptiness. In fact, Proverbs 7:27 says it this way, her house, the house of the adulteress, is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. It could be physical death, but death in so many other ways. Or one of my favorites, Proverbs 6:25 and 26. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Guys, how would you like to be described as a loaf of bread? I'm sure if you look back over your life, you can see those who have come to this point of losing out on life. It might be a family member. You may have seen the heartache and pain caused by an unfaithful spouse. You may have talked with someone who got involved in this kind of relationship years ago, who still deals with the repercussions of that relationship today. So the first part of this instruction, number one, and write this down in your notes. Stay away. Stay away. Do whatever it takes to stay away from those situations that cause you to think, to act with a person outside the context of marriage which God intended. Second piece of instruction, though, is found in verses 15 through 20. Number two, starting in verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? Now again, the instruction is pretty straightforward. God has given sex as the deepest expression of love and intimacy to be enjoyed and rejoiced in by husband and wife. And so, husbands and wives, take care of stuff at home. That's the instruction. Take care of stuff at home. He starts the section by talking about cisterns, those places where water would gather, that was built in the courtyard of a home, or a well. And it's figurative language to describe what it is that God has given to the marriage relationship. God has given this well, this cistern of sexual fulfillment. And he says, instruction here, drink deeply from it. It was intended for you to find satisfaction and refreshment in the context of this marriage. So don't drink water that runs in the gutter of the street, he says, but from your own well, from your own cistern. Now, folks, there are tons of reasons why this is not the case in so many homes. But don't confuse present reality with the way God intended it. The sexual relationship in a marriage is so often the reflection of the marriage relationship. If there are ongoing issues of communication, love, respect, and intimacy, then that well, that cistern, which should refresh and should satisfy, is often polluted. And unaddressed issues remain unaddressed. Some of you are familiar with the name Lady Astor. She was the first woman in English Parliament. She was a contemporary of Winston Churchill. And there's a fictitious story of the two of them talking. And Lady Astor turned to Winston Churchill and said, "If I were married to you, I'd put poison in your coffee." Winston Churchill turned to her and said, "Madam, if I were married to you, I'd drink it." The relationship that happens within the marriage relationship, the issues that happen within the marriage relationship are worthy of a whole series of messages, But this morning, we simply need to recognize that those issues must be addressed so that the well of sexual fulfillment within marriage is clean, pure, life-giving, refreshing. It's so important that Solomon said, in the midst of the meaninglessness of life, he said, you need to take care of this. Ecclesiastes 9:9, he says, enjoy life with your wife, whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days. Now, the meaningless life he's talking about is a life without God. But he's saying, even in that circumstance, God's given you something to enjoy in the context of your marriage. And so do so. Guys, men, you know that this starts with a Mother's Day card. It starts with telling her how nice she looks. It starts by telling her how much she means to you. Ladies, you know that this starts with words that build him up. You know it starts with thinking ahead of what he might like or enjoy or need and responding to him. That's when that well, that cistern, becomes a place of refreshment and joy and giving life. Solomon comes to the end of this chapter, in chapter 5, after he's talked about the reality of the temptation, as he's talked about, okay, the what's behind that curtain and the response. And then he wraps it up by a reminder that we all need to hear over and over again, and that is that there's a God who is over all, who sees all. So in verses 21, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord. He examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. You don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want to be held by cords of sin. I don't want to be led astray because of my own lack of discipline or because of great folly. And so this instruction for us is simple. Number one, stay away. Stay away. Stay away from the temptation. Number two, take care of stuff at home. Deal with the issues of your relationship that are polluting that well of sexual fulfillment, and then drink deeply. You say, Brad, that's simple enough, but I've already blown it. Yep. The Bible is just as clear about that. Confess your sin. Ask for forgiveness. And then go on. Go on to follow this instruction so that what you experience is the kind of fulfillment and life-giving refreshment that God had intended for this. And you avoid the destruction that comes with adultery. Please join me in prayer. Father God, again, we thank you for mothers who are here this morning. We thank you that we can honor them in this place. We thank you, God, that you don't shy away from any topic in our lives because you made us. You created us this way, and then you've given us your word so that we might know what to do with this. For that, God, we say thank you. And we thank you that you're teaching us, concerning our relationships with each other, just how to live. Now give us the strength to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.